1 John chapter 2, and taking up our reading there at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And we pray now for God's enlightening on our consideration of his word. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have seen a video of a man speaking with students on the campus of an American university. The interviewer is a 175-centimetre tall, 28-year-old white male. But he tells the students that he is a 195-centimetre tall, 7-year-old Chinese female. And he asks them if they have a problem with that. And they don't. If that's his truth, that's fine with them. But the whole point of that video is to demonstrate that truth is fast disappearing today. And the video ends with this message: if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Well, that message is equally true in the church. We're going to see today that there will always be those who teach false theology. And if we don't know what is true, we will fall for anything. But the message is set before us in a more positive form. Let me explain. The believers John was writing to were under fire from false teachers. And the false teaching was causing confusion and doubt. But John's message to them is, it's okay, because you believe the one thing, you will not fall for anything. Or more specifically, because you believe the truth about Christ, you can recognize and resist antichrists. Now, of course, that's going to need some more explaining, and we'll get to that shortly. But what we're dealing with here in this section of Scripture is the third and last of what is called the three profession of faith tests in 1 John. And this third one is called by many the theological test. And what's striking about this passage is that it draws very clear battle lines. We see Christ and we see antichrists. We see them and us. We see lie and truth. We see deniers and we see confessors. So the line between truth and falsehood is very clearly a battleground. And one of the most well-known battle passages in the whole Bible is Ephesians 6. There we read about the armour of God that needs to be worn and needs to be used if we are to resist the devil in this battle. Well, our passage tonight in 1 John is an illustration of what Ephesians 6 describes. There had been, and there continued to be, a battle in the churches that John was writing to. And the Holy Spirit caused John to write down these words because this battle continues in every age of the church. We also need to put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand against the devil and his schemes. So let us consider this preparing for battle passage under three headings, and they should be easy to remember, all beginning with the letter A. We find them in this passage. First is Antichrist, second is anointing, and third is abiding. So first of all, Antichrist. For what we shall see in these verses is that John informs his readers of a constant enemy. And we begin with that in verses 18 to 19. Now already in this sermon series I've mentioned several times what most commentators believe is the best explanation for the local situation or the current circumstances that gave arise to the writing of this letter. And verse 19 talks about those who went out from us. It appears that there was a group of people who were once members of the churches that John wrote to, but who had left because they now had different beliefs to those who remained. And those who left were trying to convince those who remained to leave also and to join with the new group. And the things that John says in this letter, as well as what other historical material records suggest, is that the group that left were what we know as the Gnostics. Now the Gnostics denied that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. But they also said that the believers did not have to keep all the commandments because, as spiritual beings, what they did with their bodies didn't matter anymore, and that believers had no sin and did not sin. And these are the types of beliefs that John has been confronting in the first two chapters. You can well imagine then the turmoil and hurt that had torn apart this congregation. Perhaps it started in a Bible study. Perhaps their even families split apart, and so on. And I'm going to share with you an account that's not from the Bible, but it is from a reliable historical source, and we have no reason to doubt its accuracy. The early church father, Irenaeus, personally knew Polycarp, another church father, who had personally known the Apostle John. And Irenaeus writes about an episode that Polycarp had told him about. One day, John had gone down to the public bathhouse in Ephesus, but on arriving, he learned that Cerinthus, one of the Gnostic leaders, if not the Gnostic leader, was there also. So John rushed out without even bathing, exclaimed, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." So this account gives us an idea of just how intense the situation there was. And even though there is some guesswork there, that is probably reflective of the local situation of the churches that John wrote to. But verse 18 tells us something about the big picture church situation. There we read these words, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Now the topic we come to here is one of the most widely debated topics in all of theology. But while we will not and cannot say all that could be said, hopefully a few statements will be enough to help us understand the main points here. Earlier we read from Daniel 7 and 2 Thessalonians 2, we could also have read from Matthew 24 or Revelation 13. And while all the details of these records are not easy to work out, what is clear is that just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be a single Antichrist figure, or the man of lawlessness, as he is referred to in 2 Thessalonians. And that is what John is referring to when he says, "As you have heard that Antichrist is coming." An Antichrist simply means false Christ or against Christ, opposed to Christ, anti-Christ. There will be a human being who works in the service of the evil one to oppose Christ and Christ's church. But John also says, so now many antichrists have come. Jesus himself said, for false Christs, plural, will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. These are ordinary men and women who don't go around wearing a badge saying, I am Antichrist. And much of what they say and do appears good. But they are actually enemies of Christ who try to deceive God's people, just like the Gnostics in John's time. And these Antichrists are found in every age of the church. And today you will find a number of them on your TV screens if you happen to turn it on in the early hours of the morning. They are peddlers of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. They walk around with the Bible in their hands. They rattle off Bible verse after Bible verse. They can even have very positive messages that contain some truth. But the people I'm talking about, like Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral fame, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Paula White and Creflo Dollar, teach false theology. They are forerunners of the Antichrist to come. So John says, children, it is the last hour. There are these Antichrists, therefore we know it is the last hour. The existence of Antichrists proved to John that he and these believers were living in the last hour or the last days. And just in case you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, John must have been wrong, because we are living in the last hour, or the last hour is still coming. What you need to know is that the whole period of time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming is the last hour, or the last days. And if you read Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit is poured out in Pentecost, you will read it described as a last day's event. But this was just 50 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. And when you read passages like 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, where the last days are described, you will find the descriptions very familiar. Brothers and sisters, the only kingdom event left in God's plan of salvation is the return of the Lord Jesus. Everything that comes before that is the last hour. So putting all of this together then, in terms of John's situation, Christ has said that there would be many antichrists before he came again. So John did not need to know who the Antichrist was. He simply needed to expect and to be ready for the Lord's return. And if you and I understand that we too live in the last hour, and that there will be many antichrists before Jesus returns, this will keep us from getting caught up in that whole who is the Antichrist end times industry. Indeed, the original Westminster Confession of Faith stated that the Pope is the Antichrist. But our calling is to expect and seek to be ready for the Lord's return. And that lifestyle of expectation and readiness is what we see in the rest of this passage before us. Having informed his readers about a constant enemy, Antichrist, John then speaks of anointing, which is why believers are equipped to recognize the enemy, and we see this in verses 20 to 21. Now there are some very significant and beautiful word plays in this verse. And the first is the word anointed in the first half of verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. John has just alerted the church to the existence of an antichrist and many antichrists. Well, Christ is a title. It is a Greek word that means anointed one. It refers to the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit by the Father when Jesus was baptized. We could say, you have been anointed by the anointed one. And what does John say to his readers here? You have been anointed by the Holy One. Just as Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, so you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word translated as anointed is the word charisma, which comes from the same word group as Christ. So John is saying to believers, unlike the false Christs, you are true Christs. There may be an antichrist and many antichrists, but do not be discouraged, because there is one Christ and many Christs, many anointed ones, many Christians, many who have the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus living in them. And you, little children, are among them. And this is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in believers. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will bear witness about me, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So John's message is not Antichrist, woe. His message is Antichrist, yes, but you have the Holy Spirit. But as the TV adverts put it, just wait, there's more. For the second very significant and beautiful wordplay in these verses is found in the rest of verses 20 to 21, and the mention of knowledge. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The title Gnostic, you see, is a Greek word. It means one who knows, or who has the knowledge. So the Gnostics believed that they had special spiritual knowledge, which is why they did not need the Bible, or particularly the parts of it they didn't like. And their chief accusation against Christians was that they did not have the knowledge. And this accusation was leading the believers who remained behind to doubt their salvation. But John tells the believers that the exact opposite is true. You all have knowledge. You know the truth. And this is very closely tied in with what we've just said about the believers' anointing with the Spirit of truth, the one who teaches them all things. So John has just spoken about Antichrist and the Antichrist, and the Bible talks about many being deceived by false signs. Do we all start to tremble now and live in fear and doubt about such power? No, says John, you are anointed ones. You all know the truth, and the power of the Spirit of Christ makes the power of Antichrist look like a caterpillar trying to knock down the statue of liberty. And oh, how we need to hear this. If you are like me, there will have been times, especially when someone you know of or have read about, who once professed faith in Christ, but who now denies him. And then you wonder if you will stay true to him. You wonder if you could fall for the lies of a false teacher. If you one day might abandon Jesus, because all the world's famous and clever people keep telling you that you're an idiot. Well, be encouraged by the simply expressed confidence of John in the power of our anointing. I have the Spirit of truth. But we can't just end there, because John doesn't just end there. So that's why we turn our attention, lastly, to the third point, the word abiding. For John also points his readers to the armour needed for battle, and we see this in the last verses, 22 to 27. And from verse 22 we read, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. They did not believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, and that his death and resurrection are at the core of our salvation. They simply believed that Jesus was a good man who redeems mankind from his ignorance by setting him free to know the wisdom of the kingdom. So they talked about Jesus a lot, and they talked about the kingdom and wisdom and death and resurrection and being born again by the Spirit. But they meant something entirely different to what the Bible means. The Jesus they preached was not the Jesus of the Bible. And it is exactly the same today with people like the ones I mentioned earlier. They speak Christianese, if we are to give it a title. But a little bit of research and reading will soon show you that what they teach is not what the Bible teaches. Therefore, says John, they are liars and deniers, and they do not have fellowship with the Father. So who does have fellowship with the Father? We see it at the end of verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son. So what does it mean to confess the Son? Well, John explains that in verses 24 to 27. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And if we turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, you find that same language there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So John, together with the other apostles, was an eyewitness of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They learned the miraculous circumstances of his birth. They saw what he did, and they heard what he said. They saw him die on the cross, and they ate fish with him after he was resurrected. And they came to see that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Thus, what the believers that John wrote to and heard from the beginning was the apostolic witness about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you turn back to verse 24 of our text, John is saying, if what you believe then is what you believe now, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is his promise that he made to us, eternal life. And all those who believe what the Bible reveals about who Jesus really is and what he did, what he came to earth to accomplish, have fellowship with the Father and eternal life. And this is what it means to confess the Son. But this is not something you do once in your life, and then after that it doesn't matter what you believe or what you do. No, you continually confess the Son. And that is the significance of the word abide in these verses, meaning to remain or continue. And as one example, consider marriage. After the ceremony and the vows, you are pronounced husband and wife. But you can't abandon your wife and go and live somewhere else and continue to tell everyone that you're married to her because of what happened back then. Being married requires daily and ongoing activity. And as we have seen, for the believers John wrote to, that meant continuing to confess what they had heard from John. Well, John is not physically here, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who caused John and the other disciples to write down what they had seen and heard about Jesus in the Bible, we have the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ in John's letters and the Gospels, and in the other letters of the New Testament. So in terms of our battle with Antichrist, Ephesians 6 verse 17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth and continues to equip us with truth in the Bible. And that is why we make it our business to attend worship and to listen to preaching. That is why we make it our business to read God's Word regularly and attend Bible studies together. That is why we might seek to make use of Bible reading plans. And that is why we make it our business to regularly conduct family worship in our homes. There are all sorts of ways that we can be in the Word of the Lord, feeding on his truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is also something significant in those words there, from the beginning. The things that you have heard from the beginning. We are a confessional church. And the things you heard said here before about the Gnostics, who don't believe this and this and this, should have reminded you of the Apostles' Creed, which we recited earlier together in the service. Those are the cardinal truths, those summaries of the Bible that we repeat again and again and again. There have been many anointed persons since the time of John. I mentioned Irenaeus and Polycarp earlier. And we benefit from the things they have written about what the Bible teaches. And we are so blessed to have the creeds and confessions to help us know the truth and to resist error. And perhaps you've even been in Bible studies. The discussion goes on and we get a bit bogged down. And then someone finally remembers. Question and answer 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism lays this out and gives us all the scripture proofs. And here we've been floundering about trying to figure it out for the last quarter of an hour, or perhaps longer. Well, one last point in connection with the theological test. You'll notice that it says there in verse 19, they went out from among us. That is, they used to sit in the pews with us, but they went out from us. False teachers can come from anywhere, but very often they will be someone who sat next to us on the pew for many years. We see this in Acts 20 also, where Jesus refers to wolves in sheep clothing. There, in Acts 20, Paul was talking with the elders from the Ephesians church. He said to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, and indeed a good case can be made for saying that John was an elder at Ephesus when he wrote this letter to the churches in that region. So congregation, pray for your elders, that they may pay attention to themselves and to all the flock. Remember your profession of faith vows. Welcome the spiritual guidance of your elders. But remember, they are not infallible. Again and again in the history of the church, it has been ministers and elders who have led the people astray by what they have taught. But the Lord has also at times used an ordinary person in the pew to arrest false theology. And Abraham Kuyper is but one example. He'd been to university, he'd been to seminary, he'd even had a couple of charges in the ministry, but he was a liberal theologian who did not know Christ as his Saviour. And he came to be a minister in the small rural town of Beist. He started to preach, and like a good minister, of course, he went around to visit all of the members. Well, it wasn't long before he came to the home of Petra Baltus, a 30-year-old unmarried daughter of a farmer. Initially, she refused to shake his hand at the door, but he was insistent, so she agreed. However, she made it clear that she was doing this only because he was a fellow human being, not as a brother in Christ. Well, these words came as quite a shock to Abraham Kuyper, so he asked her what she meant. And she spoke to him for a full hour about what it means to live and die in the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ. Well, afterwards he had another appointment to go to, so he left, and she thought that was the last she would see of him. But he returned the next day, and they talked for 2 more hours. And the testimony of those in the church reveals that the sermons from Reverend Kuyper after his visit to Petra Baltus were quite different to the sermons he had preached before. Praise the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are antichrists today. There will be an antichrist before the return of Jesus. but because you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you can recognize and resist antichrists. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit, and He is the Spirit of truth. Make sure then that this book, the Bible, is the foundation of your life every day. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks for your good word. We thank you especially for the indwelling presence and power of your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. Lord, we pray that you would keep us constant and devoted to your word. We pray that you would continue to enrich us and equip us to recognize and resist error. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of faithful saints through the history of the church. You have given us a very rich heritage of their reflections on the truth of your word that we may benefit from also. And so, Lord, you have blessed us richly, and we thank you for the heritage you have given us. We ask that each day your Spirit would kindle within us a fresh desire to know you and to love you. Hear us in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.